continuing our series on the basis of Genesis with Joseph. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 44, verse 14, and through to chapter 45, verse 7. I'll read from the New International Version, so I'll start at Genesis 44, verse 14. It's headed, "A silver cup in the sack." Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you've done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to you, my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt, and we are now my lord's slaves. We, ourselves, and the one who has been found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes back down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. And then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We can't see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy's not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't here, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.' Then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all his attendants, he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers weren't able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they'd done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, and don't be distressed, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there'll be no ploughing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Here ends the reading.
Really lovely to be back here with you today. I feel like it's been a long time since I've been to TCBC, and I feel really privileged to be able to speak on the story of Joseph. Because the story of Joseph is an epic story, but it's also a very long story. I don't know if you know, but the story of Joseph takes up roughly 14 chapters in Genesis, which is about 30%. So clearly, whoever was responsible for compiling Genesis thought that this was a story worth slowing down for. And I wonder if you've ever considered why so much time has been given to this particular story, or why it was chosen to be a fitting ending to this big overarching story of Genesis. Today I want to suggest that this story has very intentionally been placed here. Its length and its position, it's not random, because up to this point, the big story of Genesis has been one about generations of messy families. Ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden and out of the presence of God, there has been story after story of problematic families and broken relationships. But then, when we arrive at the story of Joseph, we start to see something a bit different. Last week, Tim preached on the first half of the story, which is set up to feel like we are following the same old pattern of brokenness in family relationships. Joseph's brothers sell him, their own flesh and blood, into slavery, and they deceive their father. But today we're going to see that the story doesn't end there, because the Joseph story is a redemption story. And it is a story that should fill us with hope, that even outside of Eden, there can be hope for our messy family. So, let me tell you the second half of the Joseph story. I want to give us time to slow down and to soak it in as just that, as a story. So let's do that. Joseph looks at his 10 brothers bowed down on the ground before him. In their eyes, he is a mighty Egyptian ruler, and on his finger, he wears Pharaoh's own signet ring, endowing him with power and honor. He is essentially prime minister over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. He is the one credited with overseeing Egypt's food supply, saving the country from disaster. It was his careful planning and stewardship through the years of plenty that saved Egypt from famine. These rumors of Egypt's surplus of grain has reached Canaan. Times were uncertain for Jacob's family. Crops had failed, and they had slowly sold off more and more of their livestock. At night, when he couldn't sleep, Jacob thought about whether his family would starve. And yet, hadn't God promised his grandfather Abraham offspring as numerous as the stars in the night sky? Jacob must send his sons to Egypt. It is only there that they can survive. Joseph looks at his 10 brothers, bowed down on the ground before him. Can they really not see through the Egyptian clothing? Can they really not perceive that it is him? That underneath the tough exterior, Joseph is struggling to keep it together. His chest feels tight and his heart beats fast. And then the memories come rushing back. A young Joseph running out to his brothers who are caring for the flock, only to have them strip off his robe, overpower him. He remembers the anger and rage on their faces, as he thinks for the first time that they might actually kill him. He remembers the fear as they push him into the empty cistern, crying in the dark and waiting to see if they'd come back. Finally being pulled out, only to see 20 pieces of silver passed between the hands of some Midianite merchants and his brothers. The long walk through the hot desert sands to Egypt, no longer feeling like a man, but a piece of property, sold at a slave market in a foreign land. With the advantage of age, Joseph now recognizes that perhaps he was obnoxious in his youth, that it was perhaps unwise to so blatantly flaunt the fact that he was his father's favorite. Of course, parading around in his robe of many colors had fueled his brother's longing to also be noticed by Jacob, to be loved like that. Perhaps he had been a little too eager to tell them all of his divine dreams. He must have come across as so arrogant to tell them all that one day they would bow down to him. But here they were, all these years later, 10 brothers bowed down on the ground before him. And now, his dream was realized, as if everything taking place was a story written by God. So Joseph regains his composure to consider his options. He could click his fingers and have his brothers executed on the spot. How the tables had turned. He could pay them back according to what they had done. Or, Joseph starts to imagine a different scenario. Could it be possible that things could be different? The brothers explain that they have come to buy grain, but Joseph feels something harsh inside himself. I don't believe you. I think you're spies. Joseph's brothers protest. No, we are honest men, they say. We are 10 brothers with a father, another younger brother back home, and another brother who died many years ago. Joseph scoffs when they mention their dead brother. Are these men really as honest as they say they are? He needs to work out what is in the heart of his brothers. But how? It suddenly comes to him. What he needs is a test. Joseph announces to his brothers that he will lock one of them up, Simeon, a ransom to be held until his brothers can prove their story, a ploy for them to return with his youngest brother, Benjamin. Panic breaks out amongst the brothers. What if harm comes to Simeon? What if Jacob refuses to release Benjamin to validate the story? One of the brothers pipes up. Perhaps this whole situation was just some form of divine justice. Perhaps this was a reckoning for Joseph's blood. The brothers might think that they are having a private conversation in their own language, but Joseph understands everything. And hearing them admit their guilt, it does something to him. Perhaps they were different. Perhaps they had changed. Joseph turns his face away so his brothers can't see the tears that are rolling down his cheeks. The brothers are downcast as they journey back to Canaan without their brother Simeon. They rehearse what they will say to their father Jacob, who will be reluctant to part ways with Benjamin. One of the brothers opens his rucksack only to see the glistening of silver. How did the silver get there? They all deny taking it, and perhaps they will be hunted down by the Egyptian ruler and accused of stealing. They may have sold Joseph for silver, many years ago, but this time the brothers have no interest in it. In fact, they wish more than anything that it wasn't there, that this silver didn't stick to them and follow them around. They hurry back to Jacob, and the story spills out about this mighty ruler in Egypt who has taken Simeon and demanded to meet Benjamin. And it wasn't easy to convince Jacob to part ways with his beloved son. After all, when Jacob looks into Benjamin's face, he sees the eyes of his wife Rachel, who had died many years earlier. Sometimes Benjamin pulled a face that reminded Jacob of his son Joseph. And if Jacob lost Benjamin, he noticed that this final heartbreak would kill him. But Judah takes on responsibility for the boy, and Jacob eventually releases him to Judah's protection. Meanwhile, in Egypt, Joseph wonders what his brothers will do. Will they even return? Or will they leave Simeon in jail? Will they take the silver that Joseph has planted in their sacks? Or this time, will they value the life of a brother over gain? Joseph is pleased when his brothers do indeed come back. He stares at his brother Benjamin. Something in his eyes reminds him of his mother. Joseph feels a sudden rush of emotions. It's as if something in his heart has thawed and the harshness he felt towards his brothers has dissipated. He releases Simeon and organizes a feast for his brothers. He observes Judah's watchful eye on Benjamin and how the brothers are overjoyed to have Simeon back with them. Joseph longs to let down his mask and to reveal his true identity, but a little part of him still holds back. Can he be certain that his brothers have changed? Joseph looks at the silver cup in his hand. The next day, the brothers start their journey back to Canaan. They are in high spirits and relieved to be returning with both Simeon and Benjamin. But they are confused to see in the distance some men on horses approaching them. What could be the meaning of this? Judah then recognizes one of the men as the servant of the mighty Egyptian ruler. How dare you steal our master's silver cup, the servant says. Why have you repaid such generosity towards you with evil? The brothers begin to protest. We would never steal from the mighty Egyptian ruler. There has been some sort of mistake. Search our bags. If the cup is found in anyone's sack, they should die, and the rest of us become slaves. One at a time, the servant opens the sacks from the oldest brother to the youngest, eventually arriving at Benjamin's. He reaches in and he pulls out Joseph's silver cup. The brothers can't believe it. They tear their clothes in grief. The worst case scenario is coming true. Benjamin will be killed. And Jacob, they all know their father will not survive the heartache of this. Back in Egypt, the brothers come into the presence of the mighty ruler. What is this that you have done? He thunders. Judah trembles, steps up as spokesperson, and he begs the mighty Egyptian ruler, please think of my elderly father. His life is wrapped up with the boys. Take me as a substitute, Judah pleads. I took on responsibility for him. Take my life, but let the boy go. Joseph looks at Judah, standing in front of him. This is not the same callous youth who sold him into slavery. This is a man who has been transformed by the power of God. A man of responsibility, his brother's keeper. Joseph feels the time has come. I am your brother Joseph. he tells his brothers. And finally, everything is out in the open. Joseph senses their fear, but asks them to come close. This was God's plan, he says. You may have intended to harm me, but God has intended it for good. He kisses the cheeks of his brothers, and together they weep. They weep tears for what has passed, but also tears of forgiveness and for a new future being forged. So Joseph's family story, it wasn't neat, and the reality is that for many of us, that's the same in our families. But this is a story that brings hope. I want to share the story of a new friend of mine that I met in Alden. I'll call her Natalie. Over cups of coffee together, I've come to know a little bit more of Natalie's family story. Her parents met and married in Lebanon, and her mum was still in her teens. Her parents eventually settled in Australia, where they had Natalie, but their marriage would eventually break down. Natalie has had her own experience of difficult marriages. Her first husband had a string of affairs and ended up leaving her and her children. Since then, she has been remarried and had another child, but her sons and her new husband, they clash, meaning that they choose to live separately. Conflict remains ever present in this blended family. So I wonder how Natalie's story sits with you. Possibly you can relate to aspects of it, or maybe it feels just very distant from your experience. Whatever is the case, I want to invite you to dig a little deeper. Because while many of our families might not be as lucky as Natalie, we inevitably experience disappointment and pain within our family. So where is there strength in your family? Is it the bitterness you feel towards a parent that you still remember from childhood? Is it the estranged uncle who has cut himself off from the family and no longer comes to any gatherings? Is it the relationship that you have with a sibling that has tempered over the years and there are many unspoken things just underneath the surface? Because messy families, they aren't just in Genesis and they're not just in Western Sydney. We all experience messiness in different ways in our family relationships. And so at this point, I want to acknowledge that I'm not going to be able to say everything that there is to say about these complex topics of forgiveness and reconciliation. And that is because they are indeed complex. I also realize that this talk might raise more questions than neatly answer them. And if that is the case for you, I know that Tim and Lara are always available to chat and to pray with you. But with all that said, Joseph's story is a powerful story because it offers hope for our family relationships. And here are two things that we see. Number one, God cares about evil being exposed. And number two, repentance paves the way for restored relationships. So point number one, let's think about that. God cares about evil being exposed. When Joseph comes across his brothers, he is confronted by people who have perpetrated serious wrong against him. We can imagine that Joseph was profoundly traumatized by their betrayal. And we know that Joseph carries pain from these experiences because of the repeated references to him crying in their presence. But when Joseph sees his brothers, his first response is not to just run out and to hug them. is not to say, I've chosen to forget everything you've done. What Joseph chooses to do is to test them. The keeping of Simeon, the silver cup, these are all ways that Joseph is trying to surface the guilt of his brothers. And it works. We see the brothers acknowledging their guilt to each other over what they have done to Joseph. This cautiousness of Joseph is held up as wisdom in this story. Joseph's attempt to expose the evil of his brothers, it is seen in the story as a good thing. And I think this makes sense when we stop and we consider the character of our God. Because justice is right at the heart of God's character. And we worship a God who will not let sin hide or be overlooked, but who is committed to bringing evil into the light and dealing with it. We see that at the cross of Christ, we see that evil and sin is serious to God, and he is not willing to just turn a blind eye. And so, likewise, as followers of Jesus, there is actually something good and right as we follow God's example in this way. When we see evil and sin, we should not stay silent and ignore it. When we have seen or experienced someone wronging us or someone else, it's good and right that we bring this up. Perhaps this looks like having a courageous conversation with someone in your family. It might be wise to include someone else in that conversation, maybe a mediator. But whatever the case, bringing hidden sin into the light is essential if there is the potential for things to be different in the future. It's worth saying that people respond in many different ways when evil and sin is exposed. We see this very clearly in the book of Genesis, with a particular question that gets asked over and over again. When Adam and Eve sin, God asks them, "What is this that you have done?" Now, this isn't a question designed to get information from them. It's a question designed to expose their sin and their guilt and to give them an opportunity to respond. It's the question of a courtroom. But when God asks this question to Adam, how do we see him respond? He shifts the blame to Eve, who shifts the blame to the serpent. We see God asking the same question of Cain after he kills his brother Abel. What is this that you have done? But how does Cain respond? He dodges responsibility. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We could keep going. This is a question that is asked of Abraham, a question that is asked of Jacob. But time and time again in Genesis, sin is excused and it's minimized, responsibility is shirked, until finally we arrive at our story for today. Because when Joseph asked this question to his brothers, we finally see a different response. This time, there is no stonewalling, no hint of self-preservation. We see, for the first time, repentance at play. We see Judah offering himself as a substitute in Benjamin's place. He is willing to give away his own life for his father and for his brother. We don't have time to explore it today, but in chapters earlier, we see that Judah was the first character in the whole Bible to repent, to have a complete change of heart, to take those concrete steps to grow and to change. And that brings us to our second point, that it is repentance that paves the way for restored relationships. The theme of repentance is very important in the story of Joseph. Joseph isn't content with just hearing that his brothers have confessed their guilt. He wants to know more than their words. He wants to see Joseph concretely demonstrate his change of heart by being willing to give up his own life for Benjamin. And it's only when Joseph sees evidence of this that he feels that it is appropriate to extend forgiveness to his brothers. But it's not like what they have done doesn't carry a cost. But Joseph chooses in this story to absorb the cost himself after seeing the change in his brothers. And having forgiven them, the relationship between the brothers experiences healing and repair. Repentance and forgiveness, these two things, they go hand in hand. And we see this in the gospel. Because thousands of years after Joseph, Jesus came and he preached a message, a very simple message. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus told people that they needed to repent. He exposes our guilt, and he gives us an opportunity to own it, to be truly sad and sorry over our sin, and to be committed to changing. But someone must pay the cost. And when we repent, God himself absorbs the cost. Jesus takes on the cost himself by dying on the cross. And the good news is that when we repent, we can be forgiven by God. And not just forgiven, our broken relationship with God can be mended and repaired, so that instead of facing the judgment of God, we are welcomed into his family as beloved children, and we can experience reconciliation. Although it comes more naturally to us as humans to excuse, to minimize, to shift the blame, repentance is what will open up the way for things to be different. This humility gives God something to work with. And it is how God is transforming his people and making things new. And we get this little glimpse of this in the story in Judah, because Judah was someone who did something profoundly wrong. But after he repented, his story changed to become one of redemption. He experienced the blessing of a mended relationship. And thousands of years later, Jesus would choose to come from Judah's line. So where does all this land us with our own messy families and broken relationships? Well, there is hope and the potential for healing in our relationship, especially when they are done God's way. How will you respond when your sin is exposed? When you have wronged someone but have done nothing about it? Will you make excuses? Will you find someone to blame? Or like Judah, will you repent? Will you demonstrate that you have changed? Perhaps you do need to apologize to someone in your family and ask them for forgiveness. Not demanding it, but expressing your desire for the relationship to move forward in a positive way. And as I continue my work in Auburn, my prayer for my friend Natalie and many other friends is that they would come to know Jesus, to be reconciled with God as their Father, but also that they can receive the ultimate blessing of a restored relationship with their family. I can just imagine how things would be different if genuine repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation took place in that family. So as I finish today, my prayer is the same for you. I pray that you might also come to do relationships God's way and experience the blessings of reconciliation. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this powerful story that we encounter in the story of Joseph. Father, we thank you for what it shows us about who you are, that you are a God who cares about evil being exposed. Father, we pray that we would be people who surface guilt, Lord, and that when wrong and guilt has surfaced in our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't be people who excuse or minimize or blame others, but that we would be people who repent. Father, I pray for the people here in this room who are experiencing the pain of broken relationships. Father, I pray for your comfort for them, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if there are steps that we can take to find mending and blessing in our relationship, that your Spirit would empower us to do this. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.